Well, please join me in prayer. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we sang a few moments ago, how we survey your wondrous cross, the cross on which your Son, the Prince of Glory, died so that we may be set free from our sin. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that our freedom came at tremendous cost to you, and how we praise you that it was a cost that you were willing to pay, because that is the amazing and saving God that you are. And so help us to live for and to love you, because you first loved and died for us. And this we pray in your name. Amen. Well, what do you do when life doesn't make sense? What do you do when what God is asking of you seems to defy all reason? What do you do when you just can't seem to accept God's plan? What do you do when circumstances in your life make you question who God is? What do you do then? How do you find faith in those moments? I remember a friend of ours who grew up knowing her whole life that she wanted to serve God. And so the moment that she left school, she went to Bible college and headed over to Africa to work as a missionary. And so at long last, she had reached her calling of taking the message of Jesus to the ends of the earth. What could be a greater cause? And yet within just a few weeks after arriving in Africa, she began to feel increasingly ill. And then word came back to her parents. She'd contracted malaria. And before she knew it, she was fighting for her life for the next 12 months in a third world hospital. So how was she to accept God's plan? What was she to make of God as she lay there in that hospital bed? How was she to find faith in those moments? Well, when we come to today's text, we come to a section of scripture that raises every one of those questions. For no story in the Bible has the potential to take your faith to the edge like this one does. For what was Abraham to make of God in that moment? Up till now, Abraham had put everything on the line to obey God and to leave his homeland. And it had been nearly 30 years since God had promised him what every ancient patriarch wanted: a son. And not just any son, a son through whom blessings to the entire world would come. And so finally, after everything that had happened, after everything that Abraham had been through, God had finally delivered on his promise. At the start of the last chapter, chapter 21, Abraham's wife Sarah finally gave birth to Isaac. And so that is where we meet this family of three today. We finally meet them living life as God had promised. Well, at least we do, until we come to the three commands that hit us like a freight train in verse 2. Take, go, and sacrifice. But what about the son? What about the promise? What about the blessings? What about the nation, let alone the entire world? God, how does this make any sense? Now, why didn't you just leave Abraham's story back in chapter 21 when everything would have ended well? Why didn't you just leave us with a Polaroid picture of Mom and Dad and Junior roasting marshmallows, singing Kumbaya around the campfire? I mean, that was chapter 21. But then we come to chapter 22, which just seems to go against all common sense and reason, against every parental instinct, against every moral inclination and theological explanation. It seems to go against everything that we know about God. Why would you tell Abraham to do this? Why? Well, often it's not until we find ourselves in a situation where we are forced to ask that question, why, that who God is and our faith in him becomes more precious to us than it ever has before. Which is why God had brought this moment into Abraham's life. And it's also why that we are looking at this story this morning on Good Friday. Because nothing will show you who God is and the preciousness of your faith in him more so than Easter. Well, after everything that they'd been through, it's difficult to comprehend just what Isaac meant to his parents, Abraham and Sarah. For not only had this child arrived after decades of infertility, in their culture, everything just hung on the ideal of a firstborn son. Not only would Isaac preserve the family's name and honor as their firstborn son, he would also be responsible to provide for their future generations to come. And so Isaac was so much more than just a son. He was their legacy, their identity, their certainty, their prosperity. He was their everything just rolled into one. And you need look no further than verse 2 to see how much Isaac meant to his parents. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Take him and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Now, some try and defend God by sanitizing the command that he gives. But in an age when child sacrifice was not uncommon, Abraham knew exactly what God meant, as verse 10 confirms. And so what must have Abraham been thinking in that moment? You know, why would God, who had promised the boy's life for so many years, only command it to be taken now that he'd come? And even though Abraham's given no reason, we were giving it in verse 1, but because it was given so fast, we may have even missed it, for there we were told, sometime later, God tested Abraham. God tested Abraham. Those three words tell us everything about this event. For they tell us that God wasn't out of his mind or inconsistent or a moral monster, as some have said, in telling Abraham to go and sacrifice Isaac on the mountain. Those three words tell us God told Abraham to do so that he would answer the biggest question that every human being must ask. And the biggest question is, who is your greatest love? God was asking this question of Abraham in order to save him because of everything Isaac had become. For we have already seen Abraham was willing to do anything to have Isaac through his reckless affair with Hagar. And so there was no divine promise that he wasn't willing to jeopardize, no price that was too big to pay, or worldwide blessing that he wasn't willing to throw away. His whole life, he wanted that boy, come what may. Which is why God said, take your son and sacrifice him, because he was forcing Abraham to ask the biggest question there is, who is your greatest love? Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of missionary Jim Elliot, who was murdered by the natives that he was trying to save in Ecuador. Well, Elizabeth reflects on how becoming a widow at such a young age affected her, and she once wrote, sometimes it looks like God is killing us when he is actually saving us. Because the danger in having a good God who loves to give good gifts to his people is it becomes so easy to love the good things more than the good God who gave them. Good things like spouses. Good things like children. Good things like school grades and careers and health, financial security and reputation. Which is why, like Abraham, sometimes God asks us to take a walk up into the mountains with the things that are dearest to us. Because it's often not until that they are threatened that we can see just how idolatrous our love for them has become. For it forces us to ask the biggest question every human being must ask. Who is your greatest love? Friends, this story isn't about loving the people and the good things in your life less. This story is about loving the good God who gave all of them to you more. And nothing will remind you of why you must love him more so than what he did for you at Easter. Well, just before we look at Abraham's response, I have to dismiss a dangerous interpretation of this text. A dangerous interpretation that's been held by a surprising number of people, perhaps none more famously than Christian philosopher Søren Kierkegaard in his book titled Fear and Trembling. And the dangerous interpretation is that faith, as Kierkegaard says, by definition, is irrational and absurd. That faith means it is okay to do anything, even cruel and violent things, as long as you believe that it is God's will for you to do so. And so please hear me loud and clear that coming away from this text with that interpretation is not only very dangerous and delusional, it is heretical. And hopefully verse 1 has already shown you that in part, telling you it was a test, and if not, then verse 12 should show you that in full through God's intervention. And this is so important for us to understand, because when God commands Abraham to go and sacrifice his son, Abraham doesn't even flinch. The immediacy of verse 3 is just astonishing. You know, despite the horror of what Abraham's just been told to do, he's up early, he's loaded his donkey, cut the wood, looked at his servants and Isaac and said, righto, let's go. And then when Isaac points out the obvious in verse 7, he says, Dad, I can see the fire and wood, But where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And when Isaac asks that, you know, Abraham, he answers it as calm as a cafe on Good Friday, because he says, the Lord himself will provide. And his calm composure, it isn't just heard in his words, it is seen in his actions, especially as the narrative slows down in verse 9 and 10, when every single movement is captured. Building the altar, arranging the wood, binding Isaac, laying him on top, reaching out for and taking hold of the knife. Where's the reluctance? Where's the resistance? Where is the refusal? All of that is absent. And so how is that even possible? Well, the Bible answers that question with just one word: faith. For faith is being confident of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is what God was testing. Faith is what sustains you when life doesn't make sense. Faith is what enables you to still obey, even when obeying hurts. Faith is what allows you to remain calm, even in moments of extreme difficulty. Because even though the circumstances may be greater than your understanding, strength, and ability to endure, your faith isn't in you. It is in your God, who is far greater. And your faith isn't just in who he is, but also in what he is capable of. Which is why faith is what enabled Abraham to say to his servants with sincerity, we, don't miss the plural pronoun, we will come back to you in verse 5. And how do I know he said that with sincerity? Because of Hebrews 11. Because Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. That's Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. So friends, faith is what enables you to see that Easter doesn't end today. It doesn't end on Friday. It ends on Sunday. That it doesn't end with crucifixion, it ends with resurrection, which means it never ends. And because it doesn't, it changes everything. Well, in their book, The Insanity of God, Nick and Ruth Ripken speak of their experience in Somalia and Kenya as missionaries. And he speaks of a time when they lost their young son in Kenya. It happened at Easter time, in fact, due to the poor living conditions that they were in setting off a fatal asthma attack. And Ripken quotes 1 Corinthians 15 as he reflects on this incident and says, if the resurrection wasn't true, then we are to be pitied more than anyone else. But because it is true, then like Abraham, it makes every cost worth it. Friends, our faith is not in the God of the dead, but in the God of the living. which means whatever happens in this life, however bad it is never in vain. So whenever you find yourself overwhelmed, whenever you find yourself weak or unable to remain calm or endure, whenever you find yourself tempted to walk away or to give up, resist or refuse to obey because obeying hurts too much or in that moment it just doesn't make sense, remember that your faith is not in your ability. Your faith is in God and what He is capable of. And He is capable of raising you and the people you love back from the dead. Which means that you don't just view all of the difficulties and struggles from the brokenness and uncertainty of this temporary life. You view all of them from the eternal one that lies ahead. And so hear this. Friends, you will never be asked by God to hold a blade over someone else. But there will still be many things that happen in your life that you will not understand. But the resurrection says that you don't have to have it all figured out. Because this is not where it ends. So breathe. That is what Abraham believed. That is how he obeyed, even when it didn't make sense. And so did Nick and Ruth Ripken, and so must we. Well, even though the angel of the Lord says to Abraham in verse 12, "Now I know that you fear God," this was never about God learning something about Abraham. Because the omniscient, all-seeing, all-knowing God, He doesn't need to test people to see what is in their hearts, for He can already see that. And this test wasn't so much about Abraham learning something about Abraham. No, this was always about Abraham learning something about God. And he learned that lesson as he held the blade over his son, his only son, who he loved. And the lesson he learned was this: the Lord will provide. After being told not to lay a hand on the boy in verse 12, Abraham looks up in verse 13, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. And so he went over, took the ram, sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son, which is why in verse 14, Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." And so here we discover that this was never about getting Abraham to make an offering. This was always about the offering that God would make. And it's no coincidence that 2 Chronicles 3 tells us that Mount Moriah became the site where Jerusalem would be built. It is no coincidence because it was the site where another father would ask his son, his only son, the son who he loves, to walk up that same mountain to be offered. To be offered up in what was the greatest act of worship this world has ever seen. And our first reading before from the Gospel of John told us that, like Isaac, Jesus was made to carry his own wood for the sacrifice. But his was in the shape of a cross. But that is where the similarities between these two stories end. Because unlike Abraham, who was told to stop as his son was stretched out over the wood, Jesus' offering still went ahead. And when he cried out from the cross, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" There was no intervention. Only darkness and silence. And so the horror of Genesis 22 is not that God would ask a man to kill his son, but that God would allow his son to be killed by a man. 2,000 years before Jesus was crucified, Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." So that 2,000 years after Jesus, we can still look back and understand what Abraham meant. Which is why Easter asks you the same thing on this day that it asked Abraham on that day. And what it asks you is this: who is your greatest love? So do you see him walk up that mountain for your sin? Do you see him carry his own cross, the wood that was meant for you? Do you hear him cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And do you feel what it was like for his father to hear that and yet not intervene, even though he could? Friends, we make all kinds of things our greatest love. But Easter reminds us why it must always be God. Because it doesn't just remind us that he is a God who provides. It reminds us that he provided us the life of his son. Friends, let's pray. Father, this morning we just want to praise you for the tremendous hope that Easter gives us. And Father, we thank you for the timeless truth in your word. Father, we know that Abraham looked forward to the day of Jesus and rejoiced. And Father, we can look back too and rejoice all the same. Father, we're sorry for what the cross says about us, but we are so thankful for what it says about you. And so, Lord, we pray that none of us would leave this place this morning feeling condemned or burdened by our guilt, but we would feel set free and experience the eternal life that you have given us. For that is what the cross of your Son was for. And so, Father, we just praise his name above all names. Amen.